So what Paul's going to do now in Colossians 2:15 is to remove another obstacle to the believer's certainty of his forgiveness. And he does that by saying, and that word "and," of course, ties it in with what has been said in the previous verse about how Christ forgave us all our trespasses, or what he did so that we could have that forgiveness. It says, having spoiled principalities and powers. Well, the first thing you want to do is identify these principalities and powers. And, of course, they would refer here to the hostile, fallen, malevolent, evil spirit beings, which we know as Satan and his demon hordes, who are the primary enemies of the Christian and who are actively, maliciously laboring for his destruction. Ephesians 6 tells us who they are and describes them in the context of being all the powers of evil and darkness that are engaged with us in our war. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The devil and his demon followers are these principalities and powers. We know how the devil is said in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 to be the one who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And through that power of death, he was able to hold men in his bondage. We read there, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, referring to Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Who's that? That is the devil. Well, what would be the fruit of that destruction of the devil by Christ, specifically in his character as the one who holds the power of death? Well, it was that he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What a terrible bondage fear of death is through the guilt of sin and the devil's charging that sin against us. And that's what the devil does. He's also called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Well, what had to happen to bring that? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, who was that? Verse 9 tells us that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the devil is the one who seeks to charge us with our sins and then to have us condemned for them, if not at God's throne, at least in our own consciousness, in our own conscience. But Christ is our advocate with the Father, who defends us against Satan's accusations and defeats every one of them. That's what 1 John 2:1 and 2 says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the basis for His being able to plead our case and win in every instance, because every sin the devil charged against us, Christ paid for, and it's been put away through His blood. He satisfied all God's wrath against our sins, so there's nothing that can be charged against us so as to bring us into judgment. He's the propitiation for our sins. And of course, John, as a Jew, says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Elect Gentiles as well. So, Jesus Christ is said to have spoiled principalities and powers. And it's amazing in the wisdom of God how He did it. You know, God turns the wisdom of this world into foolishness, and He uses weakness to overcome that which is strong. Well, that's just how He conquered Satan as well. It's interesting how the very thing that the power of darkness thought was their greatest victory over Christ, His crucifixion and death, was in reality, in the plan and purpose of God, and in the outcome, Christ's greatest victory over the powers of darkness. The very thing they plotted and worked to accomplish, thinking in doing it they had defeated Christ and rid themselves of Him, was the very means that God used to do just the opposite, to crush the serpent's head and deliver His captives. Luke 22, verse 53. It says there, when Jesus was in process of being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the group of soldiers led by Judas Iscariot, He says, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness." So the devil put it in the heart of the Jewish leaders to have Christ put to death, put in the heart of Judas to betray Him into their hands, stirred up the Jews and Romans to crucify Him, in all of this thinking He was finally bringing Christ into defeat, into the defeat of death. And by that very death, He conquered those who were actively engaged against Him. 1 Corinthians 2 makes an interesting statement. Again, this is the great wisdom of God. How He accomplishes His purposes in the most unexpected ways, and even seems to work by contraries. 1 the devil's working to destroy Christ, he was destroyed himself. And by bringing Him to death and seeming defeat, the devil was conquered and we were delivered from his power. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." This was hidden from the eyes of men, and even from the powers of darkness. Satan himself could not see what God was in process of doing, and he played right into his hands, of course, because God is sovereign. All things work after the counsel of His own will. And so the devil destroyed himself in seeking to do away with Christ. It says, "It's the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have brought about their own undoing by the very thing that they thought was going to be Christ's undoing. They would not have brought about their own defeat in trying to do what they thought would bring them victory." See, the devil's a liar, and he's a deceiver. And in this case, God let him play out his hand, and in doing it, he only deceived and ruined himself. And of course, this was his just due. You remember how it was by means of the temptation of Satan that sin first entered the human race. And then by that sin, that original sin of Adam and Eve, came death upon all men. That's what Romans 5:12 says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And of course, this death was the penalty of disobedience, of breaking God's revealed law. To Adam and Eve it was, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the law that they were given, which they broke, and of which the penalty was, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And so it was the penalty of the law that gave the devil the power of death over man through sin, because that law required the death of every man for his sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. And all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam, and we've all sinned ourselves. But when Christ paid the penalty of sin and took away our sins by dying for us, then Satan's power over us was completely broken. And Satan himself was dethroned as a usurper, and he was rendered powerless. You know, when the Bible said that the Redeemer would come and bruise or crush the serpent's head, the head, of course, is that which stands for his cunning and scheming, his very plan worked to his own undoing. God overruled it and outwitted the devil and turned what he was trying to accomplish back upon his own head. And of course, the head also stands for authority and power, and that authority and power was completely broken. And so now the devil had nothing by which to condemn us and nothing that he could hold over us to demand our death by, because that's how he used the law against us. John 12, Jesus referred to the fact that he was going to bring this great victory, but in this very means. He's talking about his death in the context, how a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die so it can bring forth much fruit. Christ must die to bring forth the fruit of souls saved. And so he would not pray to be saved from this hour, but he came for the very purpose of dying for his people. And so in verse 31 he goes on to explain it. Now is the judgment of this world, this present evil, fallen, apostate, revolted world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, the devil, cast out of his stolen position of power. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In other words, that's how he would accomplish it. What did he mean? This he said, signifying by what death he should die, by crucifixion on a cross. It was with the entrance of sin, when man believed the devil over God and obeyed the devil before God, that's how Satan became the prince and god of this present evil world. And that's what he's described as in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. We've already seen him called the prince of this world by Christ himself. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Who are they? They are the ones in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Right? He's the one who deceiveth the whole world, blindeth men to the truth of the gospel in order to damn their souls. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. Here's what John says of this world. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, which can also be translated in the lap of the wicked one. It's in his very lap. But with the removal of sin by Christ's death, Satan was vanquished, cast out, and judged. That's what Jesus came to do. Luke 14. The devil was the leader of the great apostasy against God, and the leader had to be defeated before his followers could be subdued and won. Luke 11, in verse 14, Jesus talks about Luke 11, verse 14, talks about Jesus casting out a devil, and he being accused of doing it by the power of Satan himself. And then others were seeking a sign from heaven as a proof of his claims to being the Messiah. And then Jesus begins to bring to them a teaching that he illustrates by a parable. Talks about every kingdom divided against itself can never stand. And if Satan should fight against himself, his kingdom would come to an end. And if I'm casting out devils by the power of Satan, how do your sons do it? But in verse 20 says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And of course that was the truth. And then he gives a little illustration. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And of course the devil himself is that strong man armed. His palace is this world and its inhabitants. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and that's a reference to Christ himself, the Son of God, stronger than his creature, Satan, and overcome him, in other words, he had to actually come upon him in combat and defeat him, then once that defeat has been accomplished, he takes from him all his armor wherein he's trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. You're either on Christ's side or Satan's. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. You're either furthering Christ's cause or you are fighting his cause. Another place to look is John 16, verse 11, where Jesus talks about what the Holy Spirit would convince the world of when he came. One of those is judgment. And the reason he would convince them of that is because the prince of this world is judged. So if the prince is judged, then all that is under that prince is judged with him. And this was a warning that they needed to leave Satan's camp and come to Christ, lest they share in his ultimate doom and destruction. But what does Paul say about these principalities and powers in Colossians 2:15? That they were spoiled. And that word spoiled means to strip away and to cast off anything. It's the same word as verse 11, when it talked about the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Same word. What happened was Christ declared open warfare with sin and Satan. And at the cross, he came into direct conflict with the forces of hell. Some people try to illustrate this verse by saying, Christ wrestled with the powers of darkness in hand-to-hand combat. And of course, in the Greek and Roman world, the wrestlers fought naked. Christ hung on the cross. The powers of darkness came upon him and brought about his death, but in dying he stripped them off and utterly vanquished them. That's the idea. So at the cross, Christ received the full brunt of the concerted attack of all the powers of evil. And he not only survived and repelled it, but he fought back and utterly defeated and subjugated them. And that's what he means by they were spoiled. Christ conquered Satan and his demon hosts. He completely disarmed them and made those vanquished hordes a spoil by stripping them of all their armor or of everything that their power rested in. In other words, he stripped them of all their former authority and power. And that authority and power has now been vested in the conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." So he stripped the devil, spoiled him, took his armor, and he took it upon himself. All power, heaven and earth, given unto him. And so Christ died and conquered Satan. In other words, he conquered by yielding, by surrendering or giving up his life. And then being raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand, he has subjected these enemies unto himself. That's what 1 Peter 3:22 says. Jesus Christ delivers us by blood and by power. By blood in paying for our sins and bringing us forgiveness, by power by coming upon our enemies, defeating them and delivering us from their power, out of their grasp. 1 Peter 3:22 says that Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He's at the right hand of the Father, where he rules till all his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. And so why is Paul bringing in now, having told us how we're forgiven our sins, why does he now talk about the conquering of Satan on its very heels? Well, that's because there's a very close relationship between the forgiveness of sin and the defeat of the devil. When Christ's death removed the charges which the law brought against us, remember it was that handwriting that was against us and contrary to us, it also took away all the previous power and control that the evil spirits had over us. The law was what gave them that power of death, that power to work in us and to rule in us and to tyrannize us, because the law fell right into their hands. It was a good instrument they could use to beat us with. Colossians 1:12 talks about how we give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Then it tells us what the Father did. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He took us out of Satan's power into the kingdom of his Son. How? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Unforgiven sin enabled the devil to have the rule in our lives and for sin to reign over us. The pardon of sin brought defeat to Satan, delivered us from his power, and set us free from the dominion of sin. Pardon had these blessings following upon it and depended upon it. Notice how God described Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in Acts 26, verse 18. He was to go out and preach the gospel to Gentiles that they might be saved. And how did he describe that process of their conversion? He says, "I send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." Notice, they have to come out of darkness into God's light They have to come out from the power of Satan into subjection to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. See, to be in Christ is to be set free from Satan's tyranny, because Christ's victory over the devil becomes ours when we put our trust in Him. Death could not hold Christ, nor can it or will it hold us. And so, sin, which is the power of death, is forgiven. The law, which is the power of sin, is canceled. The devil, who used sin and the law to hold that tyranny and terror over our heads continuously, has been defeated. And now we have been delivered and set free. And notice how Paul goes on to describe what the devil suffered and what Christ did to him. It says, He made a show of these principalities and powers openly. And that word openly means boldly. This was not a meager victory, barely eked out. It was a total conquest that had a glorious display in the eyes of the world. And this word, make a show of them openly, it speaks of the triumph which is celebrated by a conqueror after a battle. Having defeated all his spiritual foes, Christ exhibited them as a public spectacle. Now, the word means to expose or display. He utterly routed and defeated Satan, and he held him up and said, "Look at this." Just like holding up a carcass of something you just shot. Interesting, the other place this word is found is Matthew 1:19. In the context of Christ's birth, this is something Joseph did not want to do to Mary. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, that's the same word, was minded to put her away privily. He did not want to make her a shame before the eyes of the world by broadcasting what he thought was her immorality and infidelity. And so he wanted to divorce her secretly. Well, Christ had no reason to hide what he had done to the devil. The devil deserves and needs to be scorned and reproached in a very open and public way. And that's what Christ did. It was not a secret victory. It was an open one. It's just like the word picture Paul is referring to here, how in the days of Rome, a conquering general would return from the field of conflict with those of his defeated foes whom he had captured chained to his chariot. And as trophies, he would lead them in a triumphal procession. In other words, there was a very great public celebration of the victory, and a special honorary procession led by the conquering general, and he would have a crown held over his head as he rode with his enemies before him in total defeat and humiliation, and with his victorious soldiers following after him. And that's what Jesus did with the devil. Again, this word openly, you can find it in John chapter 7 and verse 4, where Jesus' brothers were taunting him into making himself known publicly. They said there, "There is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." In other words, why are you doing these things kind of like behind the scenes when you could be doing them where everyone can see it, or openly? They were trying to taunt him, goad him into being more more of a public figure. Well, when Christ rose again from out of the dead and then ascended through Satan's territories as the prince of the power of the air and went to the right hand of God, the Bible says that he led captivity captive with him. In other words, that which was once held by Satan was now won by Christ. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he sat down then on the throne of God, where he declared to the universe the total success of his mission. As the devil could not overcome him, could not hold him, Christ visibly, bodily, ascended right through the devil's domain and territory because he had redeemed it back to God and it was his. And the devil could not prevent it, could not hold him in the grave. Now Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord over all, and even Satan and his demons are chained to Christ's purposes and can only do his bidding. And so Paul goes on again with these wonderful expressions of this complete victory. It says, he triumphed over them. Again, Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers. In other words, the evil powers are now spoiled and exposed unto a public triumph. Christ led in triumph those spiritual foes that he had utterly defeated and vanquished and subjugated forever. You see the same word in 1 Corinthians 2:14, or 2 Corinthians 2:14, used with a little bit of a different twist. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ," or leads us in triumph in Christ, "and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." In other words, this verse here speaks of Christ leading the Christians in triumph as trophies of his grace to his eternal glory. Where in Colossians he's talking about leading the devil and his demons in triumph as the spoils of his victory and as the public testimonial of their utter defeat. And so we as Christ's devoted subjects are led willingly in Christ's train, and we fight with him against the devil, and he leads us from victory unto victory over the powers of darkness. In other words, Satan and his demons, as helpless, defeated captives, are being led unwillingly or are being dragged about by Christ in victory to his glory. We are being led about by him, sharing in his triumph, willingly and gladly, as the trophies of his work. He has seen of the travail of his soul and been satisfied in the salvation of his people from the power of Satan. That's what his triumph consisted of. That was the joy that was set before him, so much so that he was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame of it, the seeming outward shame of it, in order to accomplish that great victory in our behalf. And so we should love him and rejoice in him and the victory he's given us. That's what he ends the verse by saying. He triumphed over them in it. And the reference to it there would be in Christ's cross. It says at the end of verse 14 how he nailed the law to his cross, and it was in doing that he triumphed over the principalities and powers or evil spirits. It was at Calvary, where Jesus died for us, that the victory was achieved, and the cross of Christ is the very means or instrument by which that victory was accomplished over all the forces of darkness. That's the only way it could have been done. And I think we can use in reference to Christ some of the phrases you find in the Old Testament, such as in Exodus and chapter 15, which is a picture of this very victory when God defeated Pharaoh and all his hosts at the Red Sea, drowned them. It says in verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble." That's what God did for us in regards to Satan. And a great praise for that is in Psalm chapter 98 and verse 1. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelously. He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth shall have seen the salvation of our God." So Jesus was lifted up, and in his death he cast out the prince of this world. And now he's lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, and his victory over Satan is broadcast, proclaimed, and made known, publicly declared. And when people come to Christ and believe, they become a part of that victory and share in it. And this is a great truth of the gospel. The cross, which seemed a symbol of weakness and shame and defeat, was in reality Christ's throne and chariot of victory. And that's how God brought about our salvation and used the very thing that seemed to be defeat to bring victory and deliverance for us. Now the devil can no longer rule or terrorize or torment us by holding over our conscience the curses of a broken law, because that curse was borne for us by Christ. And now we can have peace of conscience before God and no longer be in bondage to fear as we once were. The devil held us in bondage to fear through sin and guilt and through the condemnation that sin brought and the awareness of the coming judgment and the death that would follow death. It's appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. The devil tyrannizes over the sons of men. But notice what Romans 8:15 says. "You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's the spirit we once were under. "But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The very blood of Christ that washed us from our sins released us from Satan's thraldom and enables us to have victory over all his accusations. Revelation 12, you remember, went on to say in verse 11, "They overcame him." Who? The devil, the accuser. How? "By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them." This is the rejoicing of the saints. There's now no possibility of these evil forces ever blocking our final salvation. They've been taken out of the way, just like the law has. That's why Paul said in our Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The devil does not have the power to intervene in our salvation and prevent us from reaching heaven. So how we ought to glory in the cross of Christ that brought us forgiveness for our sins and deliverance from Satan's power. You know, like 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So how do we summarize the work of Christ on the cross for us? Well, Paul's telling the Colossians, "You have no use for the philosophies of the Gentiles, or for the ceremonies of the Jews, for they were now complete in Christ and by their faith in Him. And now they need not fear their spiritual enemies or feel they have to placate the evil spirits and worship them, because their sin is fully forgiven, the law is abolished, and Satan is a defeated foe. And so through Christ we have total salvation from all evils, both now and forevermore. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.